you know, sometimes when we hear people share testimony like this, we think, oh, they're doing that because they're missionaries. And actually, the converse is, we hope, always true, right? They're missionaries here in this local context because of the way that they love people and how God has worked in their heart and called them to serve. So we thank the Lord for you guys and for the way that you're committed to ministering. We think of missionaries often as those who go overseas, right? We just heard from Lucas and Teresa Bear, who were here just a few weeks ago, and they do go overseas, and they're ministering in Brazil. We have missionaries that we support and that serve the Lord Jesus in different places, but Aaron and Holly are no less missionaries because they're doing the work right here. And there's often this distinction between missionaries and missional living, and I understand the distinction, right? It's often those who are supported financially in some way so that the Lord provides for their time to be free for the work of ministry so that they can devote more time to the work of ministry. And that's certainly true of these guys as they're serving the Lord. But it is what we're all called to, just in the capacity that God has given us with the time that we have, to live missionally everywhere we go. It'd be easy for Aaron and Holly, and this is, I'm not picking on you guys here, this is anybody who's sitting here, to, or for myself, let's just get real, right? Because I'm able to be supported and do the work of the Lord here. And so it'd be easy for us to get sort of professional about our relationship with the Lord and think, well, this is just the job part of it. But really, God's called us to pour out our lives in service of others to bring glory to the Lord. And so that's the real privilege of being able to serve the Lord. We're called to be on mission for God's glory. And it begins, for all of us, it begins at home. And that's the challenge, is we think often that living missionally, being a part of the body of Christ or doing church is something that just has to do with us when we meet here or maybe when we go to community group. But really, it would be wonderful if we just, you know, took an eraser and kind of tried to erase the lines that there are that made us feel like, well, this is the time to read my Bible and pray, and this is the time to sing, and this is the time to listen to somebody preaching or to, you know, study the Bible, whatever, what have you. But really, all of our life, when you meet a believer in a different context, to be sharing about life together, getting to know each other at a heart level, really trying to understand what's going on in another person's life so that we can minister God's word to them, however informally that may be, or stop and just pray with them in the hallway here at church or out in the community, living missionally in a way that when we hear somebody in the community that's got a real challenge going on in their life, we're not just about the business of buying groceries and getting home, but we're about the business of being ready for opportunities that the Lord brings our way, which means we want to ask for the Spirit's wisdom to recognize them when they happen and sort of capture those moments where God gives us opportunity to minister to others and to care for others. As you'll hear me say in a little bit, we recognize that this is part of living life, all of life, as a service of worship. So we've been in the book of Malachi, and for the last few weeks, but we've been out for about 3 weeks or out from Malachi for a few weeks. And I just want to say I'm thankful for Pastor Brian and for Craig stepping in to preach while I've been gone. I was ministered to and fed watching from home. And I will tell you, I'm thankful for technology. But those of you maybe watching from home, as soon as you're able to just get back here with us in person, we would love to see you again and miss you. And look forward to connecting with you personally again. And that would be so good. Because we felt the distance. We felt the difference. It's not the same watching on TV. Although we're glad to be fed. We're glad to be encouraged in the Word. And super thankful for technology. But this is good to be with you and to be able to be the church in person together. So we're in the book of Malachi. It's on page 753 of a Bible around you, in a seat back around you if you need one, or on your favorite Bible app there. Malachi's message is one of missional living, like we've been talking about. And it's a deep burden for him as he gives this message of missional living and this deep message about how God's people are worshiping or actually failing to worship. So he communicates with this intensity and purpose. And you're going to see as we move through the book of Malachi, when does he let up? When does he let up? And he doesn't actually let up, but he does give hope along the way. So even where he's rebuking, as we'll see today, even as he's rebuking, he's giving hope. There's always a window of hope, as Hebrews would say, as long as it is still called today. And so Malachi, as we've seen the last couple of weeks, just very quick highlights, Malachi reminds Judah of God's great love. Sometimes when we get our minds focused on the situation, on the circumstance in front of us, it's because we've forgotten how God has shown his love to us. We've forgotten that God has loved us, and he's actively loved us. He's demonstrated his love for us. In a New Testament sense, God has demonstrated his love for us by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross to be the sin sacrifice for each and every one of us. And so when we focus on the circumstance right in front of us, mark it down, we'll begin to doubt God's love. Lord, why is this happening? Well, because we understand that God has greater purposes in life than just to make our life easy, to make our life fun, to make our life engaging in the way that we would choose if we were driving or deciding how it would go. So, but they're not sold on it. God has said, here's how I've loved you, and they're not sold. Their situation has revealed unbelief in their hearts. It hasn't made them not believe. It's revealed what is going on in their heart. And so when you find yourself squeezed, if you will, by the pressures of life, as the vice grip cranks down on you, whatever comes out, you're going to find is actually what's in your heart. And it just needs the right situation and circumstance to begin flowing out. It's been there all along, but it's beginning to flow out. And the Lord says, listen, in verse 1:5, he says, your eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the borders of Israel. God refers back to the promises he's made. He says, look, remember the promises I made to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who's now Israel. And so he reminds them of these covenant promises, which are important in their day, to keep referring back to the promise that they had made with one another. In this case, the Lord to them. And so the Lord challenges their spiritual apathy in the second half of chapter 1. He says, look, if a son honors a father and servants their masters, right? He's reminding them of their relationship. Where's my honor? Where's my fear? God's purpose is to make his name great among the whole world. And it's the purpose, it's the reason you and I exist, to make God's name great. God's name is great, but it's our aim to spread the fame of God's name, if you will, among the nations. And so we honor him by giving God our very best in every area of our life. Now, let's just pause for a minute and ask this question. When we say that phrase, we want to be giving the Lord our very best. Our best offering, our best influence, our best service. Which of the two directions does your mind want to go? To defending why you're doing X, Y, and Z, or to begin allowing the Spirit to say, yeah, there's a corrective for each of us in here. However many people are in this room, there are more than that correctives for all of us. But to identify the one or two that the Lord, through his Spirit, is helping you identify as an area of change in your own life, is very important that you welcome that from the Lord. Otherwise, we find ourselves right in the same place as Malachi's audience here. They were burdened by their service for the Lord. And as we'll see here in a few moments, the priests were in fact a little disgruntled that they weren't getting more. They're a little burdened, a little caught off, a little upset by all that they were getting for their payment, for their service. The way that the Lord said, I'm going to take care of you. They were a little put off by that. And we'll see that as we go. But I want you to catch these two verses at the end of chapter 1, Malachi 1, 11 and 14. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. It's the second time that's shown up. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations. Third time we see that. Verse 14. Cursed be the cheat who has a male flock and he vows it, and yet he sacrifices to the Lord that which is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. So he has been looking, Malachi has been looking backward at the people's apathetic worship. We use the expression half-hearted worship. That would actually be an upgrade. We mean it as an insult. That would actually be an upgrade to the way that they were worshiping him, because they probably weren't even worshiping him with half their hearts. And so the Lord calls him to task. And now today, as we'll see in the beginning of chapter 2, it's sort of the application that flows out of the end of chapter 1. The Lord addresses the leadership here. He says, priests, and you're letting it go. You're letting it happen. And it's your responsibility to make sure it doesn't happen. So it seems like a good time to just pause. Let's pray together and ask for the Lord's help as we seek to look at this word today. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you've given us your word to understand, that you haven't given us your word to keep hidden from us, but you've given it to us that we might know you more. And through knowing you more, we might walk in your truth, knowing that you provide for your children who walk in truth and who strive to diligently, though imperfectly, apply your truth. Father, as we move through Malachi, we're getting our toes stepped on quite a bit. So, Father, I pray that you would guard us from the temptation for self-preservation and propping ourselves up in our own hearts. But may we humbly receive your word. Where we need to receive rebuke, may we please, and apply it as a gift of your grace to the hearts of people that you have loved. And in doing so, Father, we know that you've chosen to use your people to be a part of your mission around the world. And we want to see your name made great around the world. We want to see your name made great around Coe College and Cedar Rapids and in Benton County. Father, we want to see your name great in all people groups. We want to be contributors to that. That can only happen as we continually lay down more of our own desires and continually take up the things that you have for us. And when we believe that you're good, that you're right, and that you're loving, we will find ourselves doing that more and more. And so we pray that you would help us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring, and I will spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant him was one of life and of peace, and I gave it to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and the people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from my way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Spiritual leaders must honor the Lord by confidently upholding God's word through faithful living and faithful teaching, right teaching. The Lord warns spiritual leaders, and he warns them with curses unless they repent. So I mentioned earlier, the priests were living with sort of this entitled attitude. They forget You know, we see sometimes in TV shows that somebody that's serving a president of the United States would say something like, I serve at the pleasure of the president. I serve at your pleasure. And isn't that true of us, friends? We serve at the pleasure and gift of God's grace. It's a tough day. It's a wrong day. It's a woeful day. It's a day where curses need to come, where we need to be rebuked when we come and we say, Lord, I have given my life to you. I am serving you with my heart. I'm trying to lay it all out, or as we might say in sports sometimes, I'm trying to leave it all out on the field. And this is what I get. Some might say, this is my salary, or this is the thanks I get from the church, or this is the thanks or the welcome I get from those I'm trying to minister to. And we get a little high internally on ourselves. I remember when the Lord called me into ministry, and in that day, my heart was humbled, and I was seeking the Lord, and I was listening, and I remember praying early in ministry. I still pray this. Now, when I pray it, it's usually because I find it becoming to be true in my heart, and it's a rebuke from the Lord. But I remember I used to pray, Lord, please don't let me ever get professional with you. Please don't ever let me get professional with the people that I'm able to serve and to do life with as the body of Christ. I don't ever want to view this as just a job. I don't ever want to view this as just a thing I got to get up in the morning for and do my time and then go home and that's the end of it. I don't want to begrudge the inconveniences that I know will come because life is inconvenient. Crises don't happen on schedule. They don't happen in the 9 to 5s or the 8 to 4s or whatever the schedule might be. They don't happen in those nice and convenient times. When you sometimes love people, well, they're not always thankful for what you're dishing out in terms of the way that you're loving about them and caring for them, right? Oh, well, and to stop from thinking that I always do it the right way, I'm not always thankful for the way that the Lord loves me. I'm not always thankful for the trials that the Lord brings into my life to shape me, to mold me, to squeeze me into the image of Jesus that he has promised to do. Because I have loved you, I gave my son as the sin sacrifice for you. And it is my aim to mold you into the character of Christ's likeness. Never fully here on earth, but in glory it'll be realized. But for now, every day, every struggle, every joy, every challenge, to mold you to be more like Christ. Got to be honest. I'd pick some easier ways to go about it at times. And there have been times when I'm feeling entitled. The Lord will say, do you remember that prayer you used to pray? Do you know when the Lord says that to me, my heart breaks. Because I know it's true. And the Lord brings me to repentance. Brothers and sisters, when the Lord rebukes you, when the Lord rebukes us, it's a gift of kindness. Sometimes God rebukes us through another member of the body of Christ. Well, we're not having that. Who are you to tell me? You see, whenever conversations go that direction, we're just on the wrong foot already. Because God gave us to one another for these purposes. What about the attitude that the Apostle Paul had when he came humbly to the Corinthian church? And in 1 Corinthians 2, at the beginning, and I came to you, brothers, when I came, I didn't come proclaiming you the testimony of God with lofty speech or with wisdom. I decided to know nothing about you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, my speech and my message weren't plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, though it's not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. He's saying when we are dissatisfied and were faulting the Lord for the conditions that they themselves have brought about through their own lack of faithful commitment to faithful living and teaching according to the priests. You see, Paul comes and he says, hey, church, I'm working hard to serve you well. I'm not coming bringing my own speech. I'm not coming bringing my own wisdom, my own perspective. I'm just coming to you, and I want to be faithful to live humbly before the Lord. And I want to be faithful to just open up God's word and say, look, this is what God's word says. I can't make you apply it, but I am called to hold it up before you. And so the Lord gives a warning here to the priests. They're living in the circumstance. They're getting the rebuke that they're getting from the Lord because they brought it about by their own failure to lead well. Right now, in some senses, church family, you can sort of sit back not too comfortably. Right. I mean, there's a challenge to the leadership. So pastors and elders, deacons, it's time for us to listen up here. But why are we here? Well, because the people had been worshiping half-heartedly. And the priest didn't do anything about it. And so the Lord is saying, all right, fellas, we're going to have words. And so the Lord says, if you don't listen, if you won't take heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, and then I'll send the curse upon you and I'll curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them because you don't lay it to heart. And then he says this phrase in verse 3 that is almost appalling to read. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring. He's talking about your children. The way that you love and serve me, though your children will have their own opportunities, they will make their own decisions, the way that you serve me will affect the blessings or curses that come upon your children. And I will spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. Now, back in chapter 1, we saw how the offerings were coming, the offerings were being given. And without going into too much of the detail, in Leviticus chapter 4, right, this second clause is in verse 3 is just deliberately repulsive. The Lord is stacking it up one on top of the other, and it gets worse and worse as it goes. But I told you there's always hope along the way with the Lord, and it is here too. But right now, we're not entirely there. But it is an if statement. He says, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And he says, literally, dung means internal organs. So listen to Leviticus 4. But the skin of the bull and all of its flesh with its head and its legs and its entrails and its dung, all of the rest of the bull, he shall carry outside of the camp to a clean place, to the ash heap, and he shall burn it on a fire of wood. On the ash heap, it shall be burned up. So in the Old Testament, there were these ritual purification ceremonies. Now, they were never ceremonies that actually brought about the forgiveness of sins, but it was the walking in faith that was counted to them as righteousness. But what would happen is they would do their ritual purification. And when you read through Leviticus, sometimes we have a hard time getting through Leviticus. If you're doing a reading the Bible through in a year plan, you might be around Leviticus right about now, and you might be struggling to get through it. And I will tell you, one of the things to key in on is the very specific way the Lord goes about communicating his holiness. Remember, this is not about us. This is about God and God's greatness and glory being spread around the nations. And it begins and it ends with God's holiness. And so they went through all of these detailed rituals, many of them, in order to communicate that God is holy. And nothing unholy, nothing unclean could come into the presence of the Lord. But that's you. So I'm going to devise a way. Isn't God kind right there? You see, rather than seeing the ritual sacrifices, the rituals for purification as a burden, wouldn't we be right to look at that and say, God made a way? When you share the gospel with people and you're talking about the Lord, and they begin talking about, you do that for church, and you do that, and you do that. Oh, man, tell me about it. I'm starting to feel kind of the same way. The Lord made a way. The Lord made a way that you and I get to serve him. The Lord made a way that you and I get to be a part of making his name great among the nations. What a gift of God's grace. It's never, oh yeah. But we all find ourselves there from time to time. So God made a way. And in God's making a way, he's communicating more about who he is. He's holy. And so all of this grossness from these sacrifices, take them outside the camp. And what he's saying here is the sacrifices that you're bringing me, right? We read this, and I will spread your face in the dung of your offerings. What a rude way to talk. Because we look at it from our perspective. What a rude way to worship. That we would think we bring whatever we want, God ought to accept it. We come however we want, God should just be grateful that I'm here. Pastor or the elders, deacons, they ought to be glad that I'm doing anything. I'm giving you an hour of the week already. For leadership, the challenges, the struggles, the joys of ministry. There's a burden in ministry. But the ministry is not a burden. We serve by the grace of the Lord Jesus alone. Amen. Spiritual leaders honor God by living faithfully in their walk with God. You see, this covenant promise, this rebuke comes with a promise. And we'll continue to see that. He says, my covenant with him, with Levi, was one of life and one of peace. And I gave it to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. It was he stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and the people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. You know, the first reality of this is that walking with God is based on a relationship that brings life and peace. Listen to Numbers 25. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him a covenant of perpetual priesthood. Speaking of Levi and the tribe of Levi, because he was jealous for God, and he made atonement for the people of Israel. So a man who leads the church must be in a genuine covenant of life and peace with God, in a relationship with God that now comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of just making a decision to accept Christ, quote unquote. It's a matter of God imparting new life, new desires, new want-tos in our hearts. Rather than pursuing money or pursuing worldly success or pursuing fame or pursuing a status, we want to pursue an end-of-life statement. What the Lord is saying, well done, good and faithful servant. And of course, we know we'll get there riding on Jesus' coattails. That as God looks at us now, he doesn't see us in our imperfection, but he sees us as those who are washed in the blood of Jesus, clothed in the righteousness of God. And so we minister now. We serve now in the grace of our Lord Jesus. And serving in the grace of the Lord Jesus, living in the grace of the Lord Jesus, leads us to wanting to pursue the Lord Jesus in our walk with him on a regular basis. Wanting to abide in the vine. Wanting to abide with Christ. And so it applies this close communion. And the more and more that you and I discipline ourselves to be with God, the more and more we will revere him. The more and more we will reverence God's name. Proverbs 9 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 8:13, a chapter earlier, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Oh, Lord, that I might hate what you hate. that I might love the things that you love more and more. Proverbs 23:17, because the Lord knows our hearts, obviously. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. You see, we need these reminders, and so we need to develop the discipline of ongoing and increasing fellowship with the Lord. I will tell you, brothers and sisters, your elders and your deacons who serve the Lord and serving by leading and serving in this church family are not exempt from the temptation not to spend time in your word. In fact, it needs to become a discipline, because often what happens is we develop the right actions so that we then have the feelings that follow. We develop the right disciplines so that the Lord builds our relationship through the means that he has said are necessary, which is through his word, which is alive and is active and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be approved, equipped for every good work. I'm just kind of combining Hebrews 4 and 2 Timothy 2, or 1 Timothy 3, 16, 17, actually. But every one of us needs to develop those disciplines. And some of us will say, well, if I don't feel it, should I really spend time in the Word? Aren't I supposed to want to read the Bible? The answer is yes. Well, the answer is no and yes. Don't let yourself think that because you're not feeling it, you have to muster up the feeling before you open your Bible. I will promise you, Satan will win out on that one every single time. He will slowly drain the energy out of your half-hearted religion, which may be found to be no religion, no worship at all. Rather, we discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Not trusting in how well we do with our discipline, but knowing that the discipline, the work of it, is necessary so that we might enjoy the fruit of godliness, which follows. The Lord will change you as you spend time with him. In Hebrews chapters 7 and 8, we see that the corruption of this covenant that God had with Levi, it was not a perfect covenant. When we look at the Old Testament, we see prophets and priests and kings. They're all intended to show us that none of these systems would work. None of these systems were perfect. Why? Because as humans, we will never uphold a system in righteousness. And so God sent a better priest. God sent the perfect priest. And so when we read about the priesthood and we see the struggles, we see the challenges, every time we look at it, we ought to say, yeah, but look, the Lord sent the perfect priest for us. And so as spiritual leaders walk with the Lord, as spiritual leaders develop close communion, which grows in reverence for the Lord, we then take what God has shown us in his word, as we understand God's word, and we faithfully teach it to others. But that's why I belabored the point about living with the Lord first and foremost, because it has to begin in our own lives. And so then verse 8, he challenges them in these last two verses. He says, but you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you a despised and abased before all the people, in as much as you do not keep my ways, but you show partiality in your instruction. You see, when the Lord referred back to Levi, he said true instruction was on his lips. He guarded knowledge. The people came to him for wisdom and insight, but you are not living in that way. You priests, you spiritual leaders, you are letting people come in and bring whatever they want for an offering. I told you this is what the offering is to be. I gave you my word for how my people are to live. And you feared the people and you desired what they were bringing for yourself more than prioritizing worship of me. That's what we saw in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1. They would bring the offerings, and then some of them would say, hey, I promised a pure and spotless one, but you know what? Let's be pragmatic about it. Let's Let's sell the pure one. Wouldn't that be the good stewardship? And then let's bring something. It's just going to get killed and die anyway. So, or the priest would see it and say, oh, this is a good one. He'd kind of maybe do a little behind the back swap and bring one of his own lesser offerings, forgetting the holiness of God. Brothers and sisters, how have we forgotten the holiness of God? How have we forgotten to fear God? How have we said, anything I bring to the Lord, he ought to accept? And who are they, the leaders of our church, the elders or the deacons? Who are they to tell me how I ought to worship? Well, we're brothers in Christ, called by God to serve alongside one another, to hold up the glory of God's name. And by God's grace, to lead in worship in such a way we pray that God's people are drawn to see the greatness of God, the majesty of who God is, and the necessity of Jesus in everything that we do, say, read, pray, and sing in all of our life. 2 Timothy says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. As the Lord makes his way through this prophecy in Malachi, the Lord begins to get even more specific. Next week, the Lord begins to challenge them on their marriage. The week after that, he's challenging them in different family issues. He's talking about how they've profaned the covenant. And what the Lord is saying is, spiritual leaders, live with me, grow with me in relationship, and lead others to do the same. Teach my word faithfully. Don't let the word of God shrink back from your mouth, not just in the public preaching, but in the day-to-day ministry of the word. The word of God is our highest focus as we minister, as we love people, as we serve one another. We want to continually be holding up the priority of God's word in everything. But they turned away, and because of it, they've caused many to stumble. They've shown partiality. And we don't know a lot about the specifics. What we do know is what we saw at the beginning of our study in Malachi, that the people were already beginning to experience the judgment of God. They were already beginning to experience the curses. But the Lord says, inasmuch as you do this, you'll be cursed. What does that mean? That means there's always hope for now. There's always hope for tomorrow. Brother and sister, the goal of this message is not to weigh you down with how you're not doing well enough. The goal is to point it out. And if your heart would be willing to identify where your worship is half-hearted, to identify where your focus hasn't been, where your focus needs to be, and by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, repent. We don't like to talk about repentance a whole lot. Where do you need to repent? Where do you, by God's grace, need to confess a wrong and by God's grace allow the Lord to change your heart, knowing that through the power of Jesus, who is our great, perfect high priest, begin to walk in faith? We talk about it as putting off and putting on. We put off the old self, Paul says, and we put on the new self. And we're able to do that because we have the Spirit living in us, empowering us and moving us as we go, animating us as we live and worship. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Real, legit temptation. Sometimes we like to kind of minimize that. Oh, he wasn't really tempted. He's God. No, He's God. And he's man. And he was really tempted. All of this I'll give you, Satan said, if you just bow down and worship me. And he responded with scripture. Lord, I don't want to go this way in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's got to be another way. Three times, not my will, but yours be done. Repentance is saying, Lord, I want this. I've actually even gone after it some. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Create in me a clean heart, David said. And renew a right spirit within me. Why? That I might live to the praise of the glory of your grace and worship you. Brothers and sisters, as long as it is called today, in as much as you and I will hear this word and apply it to our hearts, repent and turn to the Lord, walking in faith by the fruit of the Spirit which God has given us to live rightly. Then God will bless our efforts. God will bless our ministries. Remember, God's blessings don't often look the way that we think that they should look. But God will bless us as we set our minds and our hearts to fear him, to worship him, to honor him. But inasmuch as we knowingly persist in sin, we will not experience God's blessing. You will not experience it as a husband or as a wife. You will not experience God's blessing as a child. We will not experience God's blessing as deacons or as elders or ministry leaders or as those who run a business or are involved in the community or in our relationships. As a nation, brothers and sisters, we are seeing already that we are receiving or beginning to receive curses that we very much deserve. But inasmuch as it concerns Oak Grove Church, inasmuch as it concerns you, me, where is God convicting your heart of an area for repentance? The question is, will you repent? Will you confess it as sin? You see, you're willing to do that when you remember what God has done for us on Calvary. And when you remember what he has done for us, well, then we're willing to confess. We're willing, by God's grace, to turn. We're willing to walk in faith. Is there an issue you've been keeping back from the Lord? An area of your heart? If you try to do it all in one fell swoop or fix everything in your life this week, you'll just be discouraged. God will let us know. God will let you know exactly what it is at exactly the right time. If, inasmuch as you're willing to hear, as you're willing to turn, as you're willing to abide, as you're willing to understand truth and convey it to others. Then we'll see the blessings of God, personally and corporately as a church. Can we seek him for that? Heavenly Father, we know that ultimately you took the curse upon yourself. The ultimate curse that every one of us deserves is death for our own sin. We have been an affront to your holiness, and we deserve the eternal ramification of that. But you, God, gave your Son to live perfectly righteous, to be the spotless Lamb that every other unsatisfactory Lamb in the Old Testament and every unsatisfactory act of our worship reveals who we are. You are pure, spotless, perfect, right in every way. And you gave yourself willingly that those who would believe in you, who would acknowledge that you are who you say you are in the scriptures, and acknowledge who we are, sinners who have a sinful nature that we cannot change on our own. but that we can when we come to you and lay it down. That you would give us new want-tos, that you would purify us, make us holy. So positionally, we're already holy. But as we continue to grow in this life, we are becoming progressively made more holy, made more set apart, progressively sanctified. Father, as we are willing to begin looking into our own lives, into our own hearts, what we find is that there's a lot of resistance often because the weight of our sin is sometimes too much to bear. Would you remind us again that we bear it with you, and when we come to you, you lighten our load because you've taken our sin. Which is why you beckon everyone to come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May we find rest in you. And may we live and may we worship with free hearts, gladly giving you all that we have and all that we are. Because you're to be feared. So that the whole world would know your great name. Thank you for this reminder of the Lord's Supper and how we see in it all that you did to purify for yourself a people for your great name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.